Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. So I know it's been a couple weeks. Let me set the scene up for us. John the Baptizer was baptizing lots of people. They were lined up there before him, and Jesus came up in line, and John the Baptizer said, "Look, here's the Son of God. Here is God in the flesh. This is Him. This is the Messiah, the one who has come to save us from our sins, to remove our iniquities. This is God visiting His people according to the Old Testament prophets." And so far in John chapter 1, John has alluded to, even quoted from, both Malachi's prophecy and Isaiah's prophecy. And today we're going to see a third prophecy that John alludes to as he's quoting Jesus. And after John baptizes Jesus, life just kind of went on, right? The next day, we see Jesus just kind of walking there. And John the Baptizer has to point out to his disciples, look, there's the Messiah. There's the Son of God. There's the guy. And his disciples, they go to Jesus, and they ask him where he is staying. They go and spend some time with Jesus, and something about Jesus, something about him, makes them really believe he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And we don't get those intimate details in the text, but something about Jesus, something about their spending time with him, getting to know him, causes them to really believe he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Yes, he really will remove our iniquities and the iniquities of the people. And these disciples of John the Baptizer who have followed Jesus, they now begin telling their friends, their family. And we saw Philip come to follow Jesus and come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I know today's passage starts in verse 47, but let me begin reading in verse 46 here in John chapter 1. Nathanael said to him, that is Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now this passage is really, really kind of interesting because it seems like it doesn't take much for Nathanael to believe. Right? Jesus has to mention some fig tree. I saw you under that fig tree. And Nathanael believes. But I think in the first verse here, in verse 47, we learn something very, very special about Nathanael. Remember, Nathanael is the one who said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" When Philip told him about Jesus, that they had found the Messiah, that they had found God who is visiting his people, that Nathanael's first response was skeptical, at the least, right? But it wasn't skeptical in a sense that he was trying to justify himself. It wasn't skeptical in a sense that was malicious. It wasn't skeptical in a sense that Nathanael was just stuck in his ways. It wasn't this prideful sort of skepticism. Because when he follows Philip and he comes to see Jesus, there in verse 47, we see Jesus paying Nathanael a huge compliment. "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." This is a man who doesn't pretend to be something he's not. This isn't a man who pretends to be overly spiritual. This is a man who is sincere in the way he lives. And when he asks questions, they are sincere questions. When Nathanael said previously, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he was truly wondering, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This isn't the sort of person who would believe things easily. It was a healthy sort of skepticism. There was no deceit in him. There wasn't any selfishness in his inquiry. Now, at this time, the time Jesus is presenting himself publicly, finally, the time that the Messiah truly did come, there had been many people coming and claiming to be the Messiah. There had been many people coming and claiming to be the Christ. Nobody would expect the Christ to come from Nazareth, a backwoods town. But also, we have this background where Rome is oppressing the Jewish nation, Israel, and where Israelites would often seek to gain a following for themselves and claim to be the Messiah and claim to be the one who would lead a revolt against Rome to free Israel and restore Israel to its proper place of authority in the world. And they would begin by calling followers. They would begin by teaching. They would begin by reasoning with people. So when Nathanael asks this question, I'm sure what's going through his mind, what would be going through my mind, is another person claiming to be the Messiah, another person claiming to be the Christ. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good really come of this? And of course, we saw Philip's answer, "Come and see." And so he's approaching Jesus. And by the way, I resonate really well with Nathanael in this passage, because before I gave my life to Jesus, I was also a skeptic. I was probably worse than just saying a skeptic. I was probably a cynic when it came to religious things. I thought the whole thing was kind of a bad joke. Okay. And that's me personally. So when I'm reading this and I'm seeing Nathanael here, I resonate with this. Only Nathanael was a better person than I was, because he was seeking sincere answers. There was no deception in him. I was never seeking sincere answers. I was seeking answers to justify my own life and my own belief, and to justify me doing the things that I wanted to do in life. Now, Christ got me anyway. I am so thankful. But Nathanael here, he's asking sincere questions. There are two types of skepticism, aren't there? There's the type of selfish skepticism that says, I want to justify my life and continue doing the things I want to do, and I want to reject God, because if I reject God, then I can believe what I want to and never be held accountable by some supreme being who is higher than me. I am my highest authority, right? And then there's this healthy kind of skepticism, which is, I don't want to just easily believe bull. I don't want to become another victim of some cult following. There have been many before who have claimed to be the Christ, and they weren't. They failed. They couldn't deliver Israel from Rome, and they gathered a bunch of followers around them who ultimately paid a price they didn't have to pay because of some man's prideful ambition, or whatever it was, his Messiah complex. And this, I think, is the type of skeptic Nathan is here. That he would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth, but also that there be no deceit in him, that he not be a selfish sort of person. And when he approaches Jesus, Jesus makes this compliment, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Look at this man who seeks answers to his questions sincerely. Who not only said in the previous verse, can anything good come out of Nazareth, but actually came to see, to find out if anything good could come out of Nazareth. And Jesus praises Nathan here. And Nathan's response is priceless. Look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus says, you know, it's like you're meeting a stranger for the first time. How weird would it for that stranger to say, "Wow, you haven't said anything. All you've done is walked up to him," and the stranger says, "Wow, you are truly a selfless person. There truly is no deceit in you." What would your response be? You don't, you don't know me, right? I mean, stop. That's very presumptuous of you to start just making stuff up about me when you have no clue who I am. And this is probably, and I'm making a little bit of an assumption here, is probably a little bit like what Nathan is doing, right? How do you know me? You don't know me. How can you know anything about me? And of course, Jesus isn't like any person, and Jesus isn't being presumptuous here because he actually knows who Nathanael is. He knows what Nathanael is. He knows what's in Nathanael's heart, and he proves it. He answers, and he says to Nathan, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, he gives him a very specific detail about somewhere he was, right? When you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And I'm missing a lot of detail here that I really want. I want to know what's going on under this fig tree. I want to know why Nathan was under the fig tree. I want to know what's so important about that particular fig tree. And Scripture doesn't give us any of that. And I think it's kind of dangerous to speculate as to what was going on or Nathan's background leading up to that point or why he might have been under this particular fig tree. But I think we can know this much, that that was a memorable moment that Jesus called to mind for Nathan, right? It was a private moment, a moment when he wasn't around anybody. News of him being under this fig tree, why ever it was memorable for him, no news could have gotten to Jesus about that. Jesus knew an intimate detail of Nathan's life. He knew where Nathan was. He knew what Nathan was going through. And he spoke that to prove that he really has this divine knowledge, that he truly is the Messiah, because no one else could know that about Nathan, where he was before Philip called him to come and see. Now, in this, I think we see, first of all, the fact that when Jesus assumed human flesh, he did not give up his divine knowledge. He still had his divine knowledge. Jesus knew things about the past, about the present, about the future. Jesus knew intimate details of people's lives. I want you to know this morning that Jesus knows, God knows every intimate detail of our lives, right? He knows where we are, where we've been, where we're going. He knows what we do when no one else is looking. He knows our character. He knows our hearts. And that can be maybe a little scary, right? But also it's a great comfort because he sees all the little details of our lives and he chooses to love us anyway. So I find great comfort in that. But this answer that Jesus gave seemed to satisfy Nathan's skepticism. And Nathan's response in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Something about this encounter and just the way Jesus responds with just a few words, right? Hey, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. This is enough to persuade Nathan that he is not just some messianic figure deliverer who's going to free Israel from Rome, right? Which we know that's not Jesus's top priority. His top priority is to remove the iniquity of his people. But the confession here indicates that Nathan really kind of understood what the Messiah was to do and who the Messiah was to be. He understood that to the point where he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. He understands what the Old Testament taught about Jesus. And then Jesus probably, again, making an assumption, you can't really see people's faces when you're reading the Bible, but you kind of picture them anyway. But I just picture kind of in a lighthearted manner, Jesus answering and saying to Nathanael, because I said to you that I saw you under that fig tree, you're going to believe because of something so small? Like, that's all it took to really persuade you? But then he makes a promise there. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." You will see greater things, which I'm sure sent Nathan spiraling in wonder. This truly is the guy, and now he's making this promise. He proved who he was already just by sharing an intimate, private detail of my life. But what I find most interesting in verse 51 there is not that Jesus is promising that Nathanael will see even greater things than just his knowledge at work, but that Jesus refers himself to himself as the Son of Man. Now there Nathanael was given this great confession, having this great epiphany, saying these great things. You are really the Son of God and the King of Israel. And then Jesus' response is, you'll see greater things than this. And then Jesus doesn't use Nathanael's titles for him. Jesus doesn't refer to himself as the Son of God there. And he doesn't refer to himself as the King of Israel there. Both of those things are true of Jesus. Jesus didn't rebuke Nathanael for calling him the Son of God or the King of Israel. No, he affirmed it, right? But then Jesus turns around and he doesn't use those titles for himself. Instead, he calls himself the Son of Man in reference to himself. Do you know what a Son of Man is? In Scripture, Ezekiel refers to himself as the Son of Man. Throughout the Old Testament, there are sons of men, and there are daughters of women scattered throughout. And this language is very sort of plain language. And so you'll hear this, and you'll hear quite a few people say, this is quite obviously a messianic title Jesus is using to refer to himself. But the phrase Son of Man really just means a male human. And just in general, that's what the term means. And so when I'm looking at this and Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, kind of in plain terms, I think, one, this just reflects the humility we've already seen with Jesus, right? That Jesus doesn't refer to himself, even though he is king and even though he is the greatest being, right? Even though he is the greatest human to have ever lived, and even though he is one with God and is with God and is God in the beginning onward, and he assumed human flesh and he is the Son of God, and he is eternal and infinite and has all knowledge and has all power, that he would just refer to himself as a Son of Man is really quite humble. And I think this is consistent with Jesus' character, that even though he is high and lofty and he is God, he truly presents himself to people as a servant to people, coming to serve rather than be served, coming to die for others, to give life rather than take life. And this isn't the kind of authority that we typically associate with worldly authority. Worldly authority means power and the ability to take life and the ability to, by force, make people do what you want. But Jesus's authority was quite different. It was humble. So I think we see that very plainly in the text. I think we see that in the life of Christ. I think it's something he wants us to emulate as his people. But then also saying that to someone like Nathanael, who is slow to believe until he can confirm truth, right? Someone like Nathanael, who most likely, just judging from that sort of character, knows why he believes what he believes. And someone who most likely knows his Old Testament really well and knows what to look for in the Messiah, in the true Messiah, according to the prophets, Nathanael's mind would go directly, I think, to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let me just read this for you. I kept looking in the night visions. This is Daniel under the rule of the Babylonians. This is about 540-ish years before the birth of Jesus. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. One who looked like a man. A human male, right? One like a son of man coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So John, who wrote the gospel, is using this to present a third within the first chapter. That's three messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfills in Isaiah, now in Daniel, and then in Malachi about 150 years later. That this Messiah, this God in the flesh, God coming to visit his people, coming to visit Jerusalem, coming to visit his temple, would be in the form of a man, particularly would be in the form of a man who is given all dominion, glory, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. So Jesus presents himself humbly, but this is the truth behind that title, the Son of Man, that Jesus wants us to know he came in the form of a man, but truly, truly he will rule all nations, that in his incarnation, in his first coming, he would be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom so that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And this dominion would never end, will not pass away, and it is one which cannot, will never be destroyed. And so when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he really signifies that he is going to fill the Old Testament role of the Messiah. And that he's coming not to do away with worldly kingdoms or just shift worldly kingdoms around, that he's coming to establish an everlasting kingdom, a different kind of kingdom, and a kingdom that doesn't necessarily demolish the kingdoms of the world, but a kingdom which invites all nations, tribes, and tongues in. The removal of their iniquity, the removal of their sin, forgiveness, and grace, such that in the end, it will be found that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in conclusion, I just want to ask, none of us want to believe the wrong thing, right? Believing the wrong thing is kind of scary, because if we're wrong, especially about things regarding eternity, that can have some major consequences, right? I was a skeptic. I did not believe Jesus was a Messiah. I'm not even really sure I believed there was a God. I was made to attend church, and I believed church was this joke, a crutch people used to feel better about themselves, a place where people came together and pretended to be perfect. I was not sincere in searching for God. He had enough grace to win me anyway, to come get me anyway, and I am very thankful for that. But my question, just in response to seeing Nathan here in this text, is, are you a skeptic? Do you have friends or family members who are skeptics about Jesus and who Jesus is and about God's own existence? And I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we all probably know somebody or come into contact with somebody. And some people in our lives are skeptics because they just want to justify their own lifestyles. And some people, I think, are more like Nathan here, where it's sincere. They just don't want to believe the wrong thing. So they're slow to believe. And Jesus doesn't condemn that, right? I think he does condemn if we just want to justify our lifestyles, justify self, live in our sin or whatever. But I don't think he condemns the sincere searching and this tendency many people in the world have to be slow to believe and to confess their sin and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I really think Jesus likes that sort of person. He likes other sorts of people too, but he likes Nathanael here. He gives Nathanael a great praise. But then I want you to see too that Jesus did what was necessary to persuade Nathanael because of Nathanael's sincerity. And I think I can show this from Scripture, that anyone who is sincerely seeking the truth, anyone who is sincerely seeking what is, will ultimately come face to face with Jesus in Jesus' timing. And we don't have to. Philip wasn't on Nathanael's case about believing or not believing. His simple invitation really was, come and see, right? And I think when we have family and friends who are skeptics, I think ultimately, instead of writing them about needing to believe or writing them about their sin or always trying to get in a debate and prove Jesus is the Messiah, I don't think we see any of that in Scripture. Instead, what I see is the fact that Jesus is powerful enough to prove himself, that he is faithful enough to reveal himself when people are truly seeking the truth. And our invitation really is, come and see. Come and see who Christ is. And Christ is more powerful than we are to win people to his gospel, which I think is truly amazing. I am highly encouraged by that. It gives us freedom to love our family and friends, even when they are skeptical, even when they doubt, even when they lack faith. It gives us courage to know that even when we lack faith, that Jesus will still pursue us and come after us and love us. That if we ever leave, if we are truly in him, he will bring us back. That there is great grace and there is great forgiveness, and that Christ is doing something much greater, I think, than we could ever imagine, that even through Nathanael's skepticism, Christ was working. And even through Nathanael's skepticism, even before Nathanael even knew the name of Jesus or saw this man, right, Jesus had his eye on Nathanael. And I think we can trust in Christ's faithfulness in our lives, in the lives of our friends, and in the lives of our family, and in the lives of those in this community, and that if we are faithful to Christ, we will see a great harvest, I think, of souls, not because of anything we do or don't do, but just because Jesus Christ is faithful. Amen.